It's great to see you all, and today here's where we're going to start out. We're going to start out by thinking of a time in our lives when we got to tell someone good news. Can you think of a time when you got to bring good news to someone? No, maybe it was you got to tell your friends, your family, that you got your dream job, or you got into the college of your dreams, or maybe you, after trying for a while, you got to tell your husband or your friends that you're finally pregnant, or you got to tell your parents that you're getting married. You know, these times in our lives, these moments are really powerful. They're special times, and they bring great joy into our lives. And yet, bringing good news can also be a little complicated. You know, sometimes we're afraid. We don't feel free to share our good news. You know, will my friends, will they be jealous of my dream job or my perfect boyfriend, girlfriend? You know, it could be that, you know, we don't control the reaction of the people when we bring them our good news. You know, it turns out mom and dad, they hate the person we're marrying, and they just go berserk when we tell them we're engaged. Or, you know, maybe we feel hesitant because, you know, there's something in our good news that's hard, and we don't want to go the next step. You know, sure, we're going to college or we're getting married, and that's great, but we're also moving away. Or, I'm pregnant, but there is this little thing with the baby. Yeah, you know, good news, it does bring great joy. But in the real world, it can be complicated. And it's the exact same thing with following Jesus. You know, if we're followers of Jesus, it is our job to bring the good news about Jesus. And yeah, that can get complicated too. We're going to press into that. We're going to unpack that today. You know, we've been studying through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we've had Jesus telling us his followers, how we can continue what he started. Right? He's been giving us our marching order. So right at the beginning of the book of Acts, we saw in verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll bring the good news about me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Okay, from one perspective, that is a great summary of the whole book of Acts, really. It's the mission statement for followers of Jesus. And so far, we've seen the Holy Spirit come in power. He's the star of the show in this book. He comes in power, but they've only really been his witnesses in Jerusalem. It's time for them to go farther. So last week, we saw Stephen was killed, the first Christian martyr. And then, right at the beginning of chapter 8, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Yeah, it's time for them to get out farther. Jesus never wanted them to stay all snug and cozy and familiar Jerusalem. They need to get out, and it sure looks like God allowing a little bit of persecution got them on the move. So verse 2, "Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged both men and women. He dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Okay, when it says they preached whenever they went, we immediately interpret that as like public speaking, you know, getting up and talking in front of people. And a lot of us, we find that scarier than death. But I will tell you, when it says preach, that Greek word could easily be translated as they just brought the good news of Jesus wherever they went. They just brought the good news wherever they went. It's not that complicated. Now, today, to press into how do we bring the good news of Jesus, we're going to look at an example, one particular guy, Philip, how he did it. Because God is continuing what he started through people. God works through people. People like you, people like me, people like Philip. So how did God do this through Philip? Well, let's pick it up again in verse 5. "Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." See, Philip gives us a real-world example of how this works. So let's break it down, okay? Bringing the good news includes words. Philip proclaimed the Messiah. And if we keep going down to verse 12, it's even more specific. There it says, but when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So the words includes words about the kingdom of God and Jesus. But it's not just words. It's also deeds. Philip, right? He's driving out demons. He's healing people. He's meeting people's practical needs. It also includes community. People are getting baptized. Baptism, it shows that we've joined Jesus' family, that we're doing this thing together. It also includes racial reconciliation. Philip's a Jew. Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other. Oh my goodness. But the good news of Jesus brings people together and it brings joy. Now, notice, it wasn't that there was just great joy like in the fellowship hall with all the happy believers there. No, it's great joy in the city. Philip did this in such a way that even if people didn't like accept Jesus, they were still happy about it, right? Folks would be like, oh yeah, you know, I don't agree with that crazy Jew Philip, but I got to admit, I'm pretty happy he's here in Samaria. Okay, that is a cool picture, a little snapshot of what bringing the good news about Jesus looks like, what God is calling us all into. So in our real lives, is that what's going on? How often? How often, when we're talking to normal people, you know, people who aren't following Jesus, how often do we even say Jesus' name? And not cursing, that doesn't count. How often do we like talk about him or say what he's doing in our lives, the kingdom coming in us? How often in Jesus' name do we meet people's practical needs? You know, give them stuff or ask them, can I pray for you right now? How often are we involved with people joining Jesus' family or racial reconciliation or, you know, there being great joy? Well, if you're like me, if you're actually trying, if you want to follow Jesus, this can make us a little uncomfortable. Because we look around our lives and we think, I'm not actually doing this stuff, bringing the good news about Jesus as much as I want. Well, let's not give up, okay? Jesus, the Holy Spirit is here to help us. And let's actually press into it. You know, there's more to Philip's story. We're going to look at it today. Let's see how Jesus sets us free to bring the good news about him. And it isn't always picture perfect. It can get complicated. But God is always there to nudge us on to the next step, to take the next step. So let's pray and let's ask for God's help with this. God, I welcome you here now. Holy Spirit, come. Help, help, help. We need your help in this area of our lives. We really do. And I thank you, God, that you are bringing this world to life. You are bringing your kingdom at the same time that the devil is resisting and there is so much evil in this world. You are changing it. You are changing people's lives and bringing them to you. God, help us to be part of that amazing work. Change us to be more like Jesus so we can be part of it. In your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. So again, we're looking at Philip, right? He's our example of how God works through people to bring the good news. And I got to be honest, it sure does look like Philip and those other jokers, they wouldn't have got out of comfy, cozy Jerusalem if it wasn't for God allowing a little bit of persecution. So that kind of makes you think, huh, should have I just asked God? Should I just have prayed for persecution for us? Is that what's going to get us motivated? I don't know about that, but I do know this. I do know that we're made to do this. And when you don't do what you're made for, it has consequences, right? If there's a lack of joy in our lives, if we feel like there should be more, if there's anxiety or discontent, maybe we should try telling some people the good news about Jesus. I mean, it can't hurt, can it? And we also need to keep this whole thing in perspective here, because even though it looks like God used a little bit of the stick allowing persecution, there's way more carrot here than there is stick. You know, before Philip goes out, God sets him free. He sets him free to do this. He sets us free. Have you been set free by Jesus? I mean, do you even know what I mean when I say being set free? It's not a religious thing. It's actually the opposite of religion. Religion tells us, do this, don't do that, do this, and you'll be okay with God, you'll be right with God. That's not the good news about Jesus. Maybe you know Jesus. Jesus, right? God's only son. He humbles himself, becomes human. He lives this perfect life, suffers, dies this horrible death on the cross for us. So he can go to hell in our place, pay the price for all the bad things we ever do. And also, there's more, also so he can give us his perfection, his righteousness, so we can be with him, so we can enjoy him and his life-changing love. The good news about Jesus, it's not about us and what we do, because we can't do it. We will never be good enough. It's about Jesus and what he did. I love this little story. There's this little story about these guys, this group of guys, friends, and they want to know Jesus. So they get together and they read aloud Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. Now that sounds super nerdy, doesn't it? Okay, but these guys are Oxford graduates back in the 1730s. And you got the Wesley brothers there. They go off after this to lead the great Methodist movement. And there's this guy, William Holland. And Holland describes how one day Charles Wesley reads this line out of Luther's commentary. What? Have we then nothing to do? No, nothing. And Holland, at that moment, gave up on all the rules, on trying to work harder, on himself, and he surrenders to Jesus. And he describes it this way. There came such a power over me as I cannot well describe. My great burden fell off in an instant. My heart was so filled with peace and love that I burst into tears. When I afterward went into the street, I could scarcely feel the ground I trod upon. That's being set free. His burden fell off in an instant. You know, when we start following Jesus, we do nothing. Because we can do nothing. All we can do is receive God's gift. Now, again, religiosity will tell us, oh, no. They always put burdens on us. Burdens, do this, do that. But Jesus always takes burdens off. He sets us free. Now, I know this might not always have been what you've heard in church. You've probably come sometimes and the message was, try harder, you can do better. But this is the truth about Jesus. He sets us free. Now, I know that there are plenty of, say, liberal churches out there that are trying to improve the good news about Jesus, saying, well, you don't have to believe in God's wrath or hell. No, you don't have to believe in miracles or the virgin birth. Really, just to please God, all you have to do is be inclusive and you know, work to make the world a better place, you know, recycle and stuff. Okay, that kind of sounds good, but being inclusive, working to make the world a better place, you know what those are? Those are burdens. It's religion, not Jesus. And then on the other hand, you got conservative, like hellfire churches that are like, oh, this world, this culture is just an abomination. We need to like protect ourselves from it. We need to go out and find the lost and teach them all the rules to follow. We got, you know, you got to do this and this and this to be a Christian. Burdens. Yeah. Okay, followers of Jesus, we do obey God's law, and we do try to make the world a better place. It's a way of loving Jesus back, but it all starts with us doing nothing, because we can do nothing. We give up on ourselves and what we can do. We don't have to do it, because he did it on the cross. This is how it starts, surrendering it all and being set free. Have you experienced that kind of freedom? All the burdens gone. The peace and love that Holland talks about. Do we want that? Well, I'll tell you, Philip sure experienced it. Oh my goodness. And he couldn't stop blabbing about it, right? Him and the others, they're out there telling everywhere they go, right? They're blabbing about Jesus. And Philip, he's not just blabbing anywhere. He's in Samaria. Again, Jews and Samaritans hate each other. And just like Jesus with the woman at the well, Philip, he is busting through all kinds of taboos and prejudices and boundaries, racism. Well, think about it. A guy who was raised to hate Samaritans, what could get him to do this? Well, Jesus, he had set his heart free to love. Set his heart free to love. How does that work? How can we get in on that? Well, here, I need to be like really honest with you and tell you that as a hardcore introvert, I have struggled with this, God-loving people. He loves all people, even you annoying ones, all of you. It's hard. And back at one point in my life when I was a more religious man, I even told God, God, you can order me to love them, but you can't make me feel it. Little did I know. And as I struggled with this, people would say to me, okay, well, John, maybe you won't feel it right away. But, you know, love is more than a feeling. It's also a choice. It's actions. So why don't you just, like, act like you love people? And the Holy Spirit, God will meet you as you do that. And, you know, that's true. It really is. I have seen that. You know, I've seen as I've loved people, God's come and I've seen my heart warm to them. Yet, in all truth, the big change in me didn't come until I was able to open myself up to Jesus loving me, to really experiencing God's love. And it started kind of simple with just regularly taking time to thank God for his love, what Jesus did on the cross, all the things he's done. And then rereading my Bible and looking for all the ways that God loves us and seeing myself in that love story. And just taking time to, you know, maybe go for a walk, spend time outside alone with God, him loving me. Now, sure, I've had super powerful one-time experiences of God's love, and those are great, but the big change in me came slowly over time. And maybe that sounds like a ton of work, but hey, there is nothing that's been better in my life. This is easily the best thing in my life, experiencing more and more of God's love. Now, we don't know exactly how God did this for Philip. And to be honest, I don't know what path he's got each and every one of you on. But I know it's good, and I know you can press into it. Do we want this? Do we want God to change us? This week, will we be open to God changing us? What you can do is you can just put time on your calendar. Time with God so he can change me to love people. Will we press into him love, to experiencing that love? All right, so here's where we are. God is continuing what he started through humans. And we get to bring his good news. And first, he sets us free, right? He sets us free from burdens and religions. He sets our hearts free to love. And yet, in the same way that you bring any good news, we saw this at the start, bringing the good news about Jesus can be complicated. It really can be. Philip, right after we see all this success, right? He's in Samaria, there's great joy in the city, and then we meet Simon the Sorcerer. Simon the Sorcerer, he's like a superhero name, Simon the Sorcerer. And Simon was like a big deal in Samaria. He was big doings. You know, everyone was under his spell, his like magic powers where they were dazzled by them. Okay, but then Philip comes and he brings the good news about Jesus and people believe and they're baptized. Simon the Sorcerer, he sees the miracles, the power of God, the Holy Spirit at work in Philip, and now it's his turn to be dazzled, actually astonished, and he believes and is baptized. And yet we see he doesn't really get it. He's not actually set free. And to oversimplify, what happens is Peter and John, they come from Jerusalem to help Philip, and Simon sees God's power in them, and he offers them money. He says, can I buy that power? Well, Peter, never one to be subtle, says, Simon, you and your money belong in hell. You belong in hell. Yeah, you can't buy God's gift. You need to turn from your wickedness, and hopefully maybe God will take you back, because right now you are trapped in this bitter poison, this chains of unrighteousness. And then the story just leaves us hanging, because we don't know what happens to Simon the Sorcerer. That's not the point of the story. The point is for us to see what we can control and what we cannot control. We can control whether we press in to bring in the good news of God, whether we are open to the Holy Spirit working through us. We can't control the Holy Spirit. He's God, we're not. To buy, to control his power, that's just crazy talk. And we also can't control how other people like Simon, respond to the good news of Jesus. Think about how Philip felt when this guy, Simon, who he told about Jesus, he discipled, he goes completely off the rails, and Peter has to come and clean up the mess. Was Philip like all embarrassed? Ooh, sorry. Or was Philip like, oh, this is horrible. I can't do this thing. It's way too hard. Did he give up? I doubt he did any of that based on what comes next. Okay? But for us, in our lives, what's the lesson here? Other than life's not perfect, right? What's the lesson? Well, there are three quick lessons that we can learn from this. First, it is our job to bring the good news about Jesus, but we never are responsible for anyone else's spiritual growth. No. Sure, we pray. We absolutely pray for them, but we can't own how they react. That's really unhealthy and burns lots of people out. In fact, if you now are on the sidelines, if you're not telling people the good news about Jesus because once you tried and they didn't get it or they reacted poorly, maybe they made fun of you, well, that's just messed up. You got to talk to Jesus about that. Get back to his love. Second quick lesson here is it's okay to bring people to church, to small group, and they kind of, you know, make a scene. They start talking about all their crazy ideas of Jesus and, you know, the world. They got all this nuts stuff. It's okay. Actually, that's a good thing. That's what community is for. We bring the good news of Jesus together. You know, Simon, he didn't get it from what Philip told him. So Peter's there to help. We're a team, and God uses us as a team. Third, whether the Holy Spirit works through us has way more to do with whether we are open and we are willing to love and obey. Way more to do with that than any perceived results or success we might see. This thing is not a game where we win or lose people for Jesus. It is way more of a love story. With God loving us and loving the lost, and we get to be part of that love. Philip, you know, after this whole thing with Simon goes sideways, it's not like they sent Philip back to headquarters, back to Jerusalem for more evangelism training. No, that's not what happened. Philip is open to God, right? He's breaking barriers. God's calling him in further on to his next step, one more step. Let's pick up the story and see that. We're in verse, I think it's 26 now. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. He's like the CFO of his country. He's way more powerful than our treasury secretary. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Okay, now the chariot's moving, so Philip is like running up to the chariot. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Philip's running alongside. He's like, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? By the way, eunuchs don't have descendants. For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with this very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel, bringing the good news, in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Wow, an angel, a eunuch, teleportation. This is a cool story of bringing the good news of Jesus, right? Now, remember the angle that we're looking at this from. God is inviting Philip to go one more step, to go farther. We all have one more step to take when it comes to bringing the good news about Jesus. Now, the eunuch, right? The eunuch is a black African, and we'll get that to that in a second. And he's super rich and super powerful, right? Now, it came at a cost, and that cost is not vibranium. That cost is he's a eunuch, okay? He's a eunuch, which means they like cut off his man parts. He's a eunuch. He's not going to have any kids, no descendants, which was a really big deal in that culture. Kids weren't just to like spoil and ignore. Kids were like your future, your legacy. And this guy has no family. He's probably super lonely. Think about it. This guy, he risks all his wealth, all his power. He travels for like probably a year, 1,000 miles to Jerusalem. You know, he's risking someone else is going to usurp. They're going to take his job, his position. For what? To like worship some foreign god in Jerusalem? Think about the emptiness inside that would drive him to do that. This guy has got such a big hole in him that no money or success or power, his culture, his religion can't fill it. And the passage doesn't even say this, but when he gets all the way to Jerusalem, the Jews have a rule that eunuchs can't even go in the temple. Think of how that made him feel. He is so empty. He needs Jesus to fill that hole. This is the guy that the Holy Spirit points Philip toward. This the empty people. God is pointing us towards empty people. Empty people, just like that. I mean, if you can't see, if you look around your life and you don't see as people that are empty, and maybe they look successful, they have money, and maybe they got the fancy house and the cars and all this, the perfect family, but inside they got a hole, a big hole. If you can't see someone like that in your life, look harder. Holy Spirit, show us. Maybe it's the relative who's always bragging about something, or a coworker who's successful but never satisfied, or a friend who always says they're good. Yeah, I'm good. And yet they seem so lonely. God, he puts these people in our lives so we can take our next step and tell them the good news about Jesus that can fill their emptiness. Now, sure enough, not too often do we get angels that come and there, or the Holy Spirit's audible voice bossing us around. That's not too common, but I'll say it's super common for there to be like a little opening and just to feel a nudge of the Holy Spirit towards that. You know, maybe these folks, maybe what happens is they're really tired, they're working so hard, and they say things like, "I just don't know if it's all worth it." Huh. Or maybe a crack appears. There's a problem or an addiction, some way that they're self-medicating the emptiness. Because in our culture, we are literally surrounded by empty people. We are modern day eunuchs who sacrifice so much and feel so empty. Will we be like Philip? Will we reach out and bring them the good news about Jesus? It's what they need. All right, we also need to talk about how different Philip and the eunuch are. Okay, Philip is a middle-aged Jewish man. Picture that. The eunuch is way different. He is racially different. He is black. He is economically different, super rich. He is culturally different. He is from like the edge of the civilized world. They would have thought of him as a barbarian. He's sexually altered. Really, he couldn't be much more different than Philip. And Philip, as a good Jew, from birth was taught to avoid, to stay away from people that are different, that can make you unclean. Now, Philip, sure, he has responded to the Holy Spirit, right? He has gone to Samaria, right? But it's not like he just got his gold star and now he's done. The Holy Spirit is always calling us to take one more step. And here, I think we can see some of Philip's resistance, right? Sure, he was taught to hate Samaritans, but at least they looked like him. No good Jew would ever get near this guy. You see some of his natural resistance and how hard the Holy Spirit had to work to get Philip there. Angel, audible voice, you know, God is like pushing him towards the eunuch, right? Choreographing this whole thing. If you think about it, right, the chances that a middle-aged Jewish guy and an Ethiopian eunuch in motion, there was just so much keeping them apart, you know, race and culture and physics. It took divine intervention to bring these two guys together. That tells us something. It tells us how important racial reconciliation is to God. You know, if we're going to press into this, if we're going to bring the good news about Jesus, we're going to face this. We absolutely are. Being more racially inclusive. It's a theme through the entire book of Acts. Over and over again, there are stories of this. The Holy Spirit nudging, sometimes forcing his people to get out of their comfort zone and embrace people that are different than them. Peter, Paul, Philip, everyone gets to face this challenge. I mean, think about what the Holy Spirit is saying here, right? He's saying to Philip, run up to that racially different, sexually altered guy that you would never have anything to do with and stay close to him. That's still what the Holy Spirit is saying. Go, that's what I want. One more step, that direction. Are we lined up with the Holy Spirit on this? Because you know what? God, he's going to point to someone in your life that's different than you. And he's going to say, run towards them. Get close to them. Good chance he's already doing it. Will we? Will we get to know? Will we share a meal with someone who's racially different than us? Maybe black or Native American. Will we talk to? Will we learn about someone who's sexually different than us, maybe transgendered? Will we make a friend with someone in the Twin Ports that doesn't live in the area we live in? Maybe the West Side, the East Side, Superior. Someone who's maybe economically or socially different. And sure, we can drag our feet. We can say no. We can just stay in our cozy little comfort zone. But that's not what we're made for. And it is not healthy to say no to God. Holy Spirit, come. Give us what we need to reach out beyond our boundaries. And that's not all here. We also need to see something else. We need to see that following Jesus, it doesn't belong to any one culture more than any other culture. No. It doesn't belong to any culture more than another. Now, let's back up. If you go to pretty much any college, university in America, they will teach you that religion is just a cultural construct. Cultures make up religions. Yeah, and they just use them as glues to hold the culture together. It's what all the shared beliefs bind the culture together. And if you just, I mean, just look at the world, right? You know, Europe, North Africa, that developed Christianity. You go to South Asia, and that developed Hinduism. You go out to the Far East, and that's where Buddhism comes from, and then maybe the Middle East, and a little bit of South Asia and North Africa, and there's Islam. And pretty much these religions have stayed within the cultures that, quote-unquote, created them, except for Christianity. It really is the only world religion. Well, actually, I would say it's not a religion. It's just a person. Jesus, it's different. Now, that's fascinating, but who cares, right? There's something deeper here, something deeper that we need to see if we're going to go beyond our boundaries. There's a professor at Yale University, an African professor, Lamin Shane, and he wrote this book, Whose Religion Is It? He wrote this book, Whose Religion Is Christianity? And he talks about all this stuff. He talks about how in the last 100 years, following Jesus has just exploded in Asia and Africa, and how what role culture plays in this. He talks about how Africa is a supernatural place. It is. There, they've always believed in spirits. It goes to the heart of who they are. And yet young Africans, they'll go off to the best Western universities like Yale. And the university will say, oh, we love your culture. We're so inclusive. Yeah, come on in. We're so accepting. But no. There are no spirits. No, that's not scientific. It's not enlightened. Oh, ouch. But following Jesus says something different. The good news about Jesus is different. On the one hand, it says, yeah, sure, you're right. There are spirits. There is supernatural's real. But on the other hand, you're missing Jesus and the Holy Spirit, what really matters. Lamin, he talks about how the good news about Jesus, it affirms Africans' Africanness, yet at the same time challenging and renewing it. Africans sensed in their hearts that Jesus did not mock their respect for the sacred, nor their clamor for an invincible Savior. So they beat their sacred drums for him until the stars skipped and danced in the skies. After that, the stars didn't seem little anymore. Christianity helped Africans to become renewed Africans, not remade Europeans. White people, I'm talking to you right now because there's most of you here. This needs to be a warning to us, right? We need to not be like secular universities and say, oh, we're so inclusive, but you just gotta be like us. Let it sink in that following Jesus doesn't belong to any one culture more than any other. The way we do things here, right? Our worship, our music, the instruments, the way we pray and preach, the way we do small group, we don't do it the right way. We do it the white way. Holy Spirit, let that sink in, because we got to see our whiteness if we're actually going to go beyond boundaries and love other people that are different than us. Okay, one other quick thing here. One other place that God's inviting us to take one more step. And, you know, following Jesus, it really is the most inclusive thing there is. It is so inclusive. But it's also the most exclusive, both at the same time. Okay, notice, if we go back to verse 34. In verse 34, the eunuch is asking Philip, hey, what am I reading here? You know, who's this about? Note, Philip does not respond. He doesn't say, well, look, you need to create the meaning of the text for yourself. You know, you need to discover what this text means to you, the meaning for you. You know, I can't tell you what's right and wrong for you. No. He asks him, who's this about? And Philip's like, it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Hey, all paths, all religions do not lead to God. In fact, none of them do. God had to come to us. In our lives, our real lives, when we're talking to real people, there are times when the answer, the only answer, exclusively, is Jesus. People in our lives who are struggling and are hurting, and the only thing that can help them is Jesus. People who want more, who want real satisfaction, and they can only get it exclusively from Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and give us the boldness to lovingly and gently point people to Jesus rather than, I don't know, stand there silently staring at our feet. Okay, yeah, God, Jesus, is continuing what he started, working through people. People just like you and me. And if we are followers of Jesus, he is going to set us free to bring the good news about him. And sure, it's not always gonna go perfectly. And we never get to just sit on our bottoms and do nothing. We don't. There's always one more step for us to take. Will we get up and take the next step? Will we go? Why don't you stand up with me right now and let's talk to God about this. Let's talk to him about pressing into it. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence and your love. God, I thank you that you are bringing this world to life. You're doing amazing things and you invite us to be part of it. You want to change us to bring your kingdom and your perfection in our lives. God, come and do it. We invite you. We invite you. We surrender to you. Now, God, I know we're all in different places when it comes to you. And some of us today, we're hearing all this and we're like, oh, golly, I'm not doing this because we haven't actually been set free. And if that's where we're at, God, come and give us the courage to do nothing, to give up on ourselves, and to let you take off every burden that we and the world and Satan has put upon us, to let them fall off in an instant, and to be free, to feel your love and your peace. God, set us free. Help us come to you and be set free. And God, as your love just flows through us, free our hearts to love. That incredible love that turns our hearts towards others and allows us to love them like you do. God, give us that treasure. The best thing we have is your love. Give us more of it. Even now in this room, remind us of what you did for us on the cross. You didn't have to show up here. You came, you suffered, you died, you went to hell in our place because you love us so much. There is no other love in our lives like that. God, help us to feel it. And then God, for each and every one of us, there is a next step that you're calling us into. And it's not going to go perfectly as we take those steps, but even now, Holy Spirit, highlight what that next step is for us. Maybe there's a person in our life. We're going to see their face. We're going to see a situation where you want us to reach out and talk to us. Someone who's empty. Someone maybe who's different than us. And you're asking us to cross the line, to run over, and just be near them. Get to know them. Help us to hear your voice now. To hear your voice as we step out. Just to listen and obey and love. God, make us part of your love story. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And this is an opportunity for you to come up and let someone who's been trained to pray for you, to help connect you with Jesus. You know, maybe you don't really have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you haven't been set free, or you long to experience that life-changing love that will change your heart. Come up. Let someone pray for you. Let them connect you with the Holy Spirit personally. Maybe you hear about folks who feel empty, and you're like, wait a minute, that's me. I need something to fill my emptiness. We would love to pray for you today. As perhaps you hear the Holy Spirit calling you into your next step, maybe you're excited and you want to celebrate that. Let God give you strength and courage. Or maybe you hear the Holy Spirit and you're panicked and you're like, oh no, let him give you strength and courage. God has for you what you need today. If there's anything you need prayer for in your life, if you've got problems, you're sick, or your relationships are falling apart, you've got money problems, we'd love to pray for all of that today. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just encourage you, stay and hear what else Jesus has for you today. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.